Thanks, Roger. Thanks, Chris. As we stand, let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are the God in heaven. Thank you that you are the God who comes to us in Jesus and is present now by the power of your Holy Spirit. As Helen has already prayed, help us to hear, help us to understand, and help us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please do be seated. So we're right at the beginning still of our Wisdom for Living series, which is taken from this little book of James near the end of the Bible. Having done the last book in the Bible, we're kind of working our way back through now to the beginning again, by the way. But here we are in this little book of James, which provides us with essentially, it's almost like James is preaching. It seems to me it's not written like it's a writing, like he's written a book. It's kind of like he preaches to us through this little letter that he has written out. And as we mentioned last week, almost certainly this James, is James, the half-brother of Jesus, and who came to prominence in the church and is mentioned sort of elsewhere, both in Acts, as well as by name in Acts, as well as in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And James is essentially, not unironically, calling us to be to take on the family likeness, and which is lovely, isn't it, that this is the James, half-brother of Jesus, saying take on the family likeness and join in the family business, which is, of course, a theme that we mention quite often and a theme right the way through Scripture. But here James is calling us to say that this is how to live, people. This is in the context of having encountered Jesus, who is God with us. These are the things that you need to know. Chris made reference to the fact that the reading we had, which follows the Beatitudes as part of the Sermon on the Mount, I did think we'd do James and then we'd do the Sermon on the Mount. But we're using the Sermon on the Mount as the kind of backup to James. That's why we're reading that from those gospel readings from there at the moment. But the really interesting thing is when you read through the Sermon on the Mount and you read through James, you notice there is so much commonality. Try that if you like. One moment this week. It doesn't take very long to read James, and it doesn't take long to read the Sermon on the Mount, which is just Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So three chapters there, and James is, five chapters. So just doesn't take very long. But compare the two and notice how much of what James says is what Jesus says. You'll see that there's so much kind of commonality that's there. So James is trying to help us to understand how to live in our daily lives. What are the things that we're coming up against? What are the things that we struggle as we seek to be the people of God, the people that God is calling us to be? And we noted that James made a real point of pointing out that we are the people of God right in verse 1, and we mentioned that last week. But we're here now in verse 9, and if you've got Bibles, you might like to have them open. If you've got a church Bible, it's 1213, so 1213. There are some at the back if you want to grab some. You're welcome to move around while I'm preaching. But otherwise, you might like to have it sort of open at that page. And James is continuing what we started last week, which he started with this expression, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. And he's now illustrating that, really, by some of the trials that we will face. He mentions, the first of those are this one here in verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. He's telling us that there is equal and opposite kind of trials and challenges for us, in wealth or in poverty. I think the way that our society works is that we tend to think that there's kind of more problems for those who are in poverty. And undoubtedly, in one sense, that there's an element in which that is completely true. Those who are poor tend to have a worse education, tend to have worse health, in fact, as well, as a result of all sorts of factors. And also tend to have worse life expectancy. I've mentioned several times from here how that Karamoja, the region in northeastern Uganda that we're linked with, has the people there have a life expectancy of about 40. So just have a, in fact, it's just under 40. Have a look around the room at the moment. And just be very grateful you're still alive if you're over 40. Some of us are going, actually getting old is not much fun. But there is an alternative. And I think I'm really grateful that I'm still here, even though sometimes it's not much fun. So for the folk in Karamoja, poverty is a major inhibitor to them being able to live. And poverty is a really serious thing in our age. But the interesting thing is that for those of us who might, another expression we might use to James's term here is about being lowly born. Those who are born in a kind of low or in a humble situation or circumstance. We're an extraordinarily classist society compared to the way many others operate in the UK. Excuse me. But the challenge for you, if you are born into that lowly situation or a low caste, is that you can't change some of that, or can't seem to be able to change some of that. It's not simply that people who are poor should work harder, which is an idea that we have in our own society at times. There's actually much more to it than just simply that. But here James is saying that the lowly should celebrate that God has raised them up. The lowly should celebrate that God has raised them up. Regardless of what we might think and the kind of ways in which we might hold an opinion of people or the boxes that we might put people in, for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, who is saved, is immediately elevated to a position of extraordinary privilege. A position of extraordinary privilege where we are made princesses and princes of the kingdom of God. We are suddenly adopted into the royal family, not just any old royal family, but the royal family of the High King of Heaven. It's a most extraordinary privilege. And James challenges those of us who struggle with poverty, whatever we think that is, and says to us, guys, in this trial, look up. Look up and notice. Look up and notice. This is a theme which James continues with right the way through. And he comes back to this issue of the poor and the rich and the relationship which they have with each other. And then he challenges those who are highborn, those who are rich. In our age, we're going, well, the rich don't have any challenges. They have it easy. But actually, James is saying, you know, there's a real challenge about being rich. Because actually, the rich should take pride in their humiliation. Take pride in the fact that actually, though they seem to have so much, they will, like the rest of us, suffer the fate of death. The Bible's quite blunt about death, actually. We in our own age are at risk of kind of imagining it's not happening or just pretending it's not there. We don't often use the word death. We speak about sort of passing away rather than about death per se. We also often tend to think in terms of, with funerals today, it's becoming increasingly common that you would just have what's called a direct cremation. In other words, we kind of almost go on, and I know there's for those who are poor, actually a direct cremation has enormous advantages because it's a lot cheaper. But the risk is that actually we don't have that opportunity for closure. We don't recognise that the person has gone. It's almost as though they just were never there. And for some of this is really close to us because, you know, we all of us have suffered loss at some point in our lives, and some of us more recently. But James here is reminding us of the fragility of life. I don't know whether you remember crocuses this spring. Does anybody remember seeing crocuses this spring? Anyone know? Did anyone notice the snowdrops this spring? Snowdrops this spring were just fabulous, weren't they? I've kind of almost forgotten them already. Because they've gone, haven't they? They were just so temporary. Just gone. And that's what James says here. He says, the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even whilst they go about their business. Right at the moment, we've been noticing, or those of you who are alert to these kind of things, I've been noticing anyway, some extraordinary cherry blossom this year. The cherry blossom has just been fantastic. And some of us are nodding, have possibly noticed the trees across the road here. And I'm privileged to pass them frequently. But the thing about it is that I won't notice those trees now. Once the blossom has fallen from them, I won't even notice they're there anymore. Not until next year when they blossom again, one hopes. So actually, for those of us who are wealthy, Jesus said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. For me, one of the key reasons he says that is because our wealth, if we're not careful, becomes something which occupies so much of our time and so much of our concern that we miss what it is that we should be focused on. This happens in the story of the parable of the sower, where you have the four types of soils that the seed falls into. And one type of soil, which is the thorns, what happens is the person has the life choked out of them because of the worries of the riches of this life. In other words, they are, to some extent, entertained to death, which is a real challenge for our own society. We just have so much to occupy ourselves or to scroll through that we don't notice that life is passing us by and that we've missed the life that is truly on offer in God. There is another thing that, before we come back to the kind of good news in this, James then mentions not just wealth and poverty, but he then skips on to temptation. He talks about temptations in general. The fact that there will be things that tempt us away from God. And he talks about the fact that those temptations come from within ourselves. It's not that God tempts us or puts those things in our way. It is that they come in our way and God can use them. And he challenges us about where we are tempted to. What is the thing that we look at? What are the things that we reflect on and think about? Temptations are hard to deal with. I like the fact that there was an illustration used once which someone said, temptations are like a bird flying over your head. You can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them making a nest in your hair. In other words, temptation of itself is not a problem in the terms of it's not a sin or a failure to be tempted. The sin or the failure comes when we allow them to land and to nest in our hair. And we face temptations of many kinds. And they are opportunities to test ourselves. Like we were speaking last week, we are not going to grow into maturity. We're not going to grow and be any good at anything unless we are disciplined in those things. I can assure you that Helena, though brilliantly on the keyboard, she never, didn't just happen. You didn't wake up one day and could play, Helena, did you? How many years do you think you practiced? Still practicing. 60. 60 years of practicing. She just worked out when she... No, she can't possibly be that old. So anyway, 60 years of practicing to get that good. And actually that's true for us in our lives, isn't it? As we follow Jesus, every moment is an opportunity to practice, to grow in depth, in love, and in life with Jesus. And it can be a real challenge, the temptations that we face. So how might we stay on track, whether we are poor or rich or in any other position in life, and with the temptations that we face? How can we stay on track? Well, what James gives us is a couple of things. The first thing is he says this, and this is verse 12. Blessed is he who blessed is he who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life, for the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's two aspects to this crown. The first is that when you competed in a race, when you compete in a race today, in a competition, you get like a gold medal, don't you? In those days, it wasn't a gold medal. You got a crown, a laurel wreath you wore on your head very, very proudly. It was a crown of success, of achievement. It was a highly revered status to be under. But the other thing about the crown is, of course, that it's royal folk who wear crowns, isn't it? And what it's saying again to us is that there is an opportunity for a crown, something of great honour for us. We read last week, and I'll read it again now. Just if you have got your Bible, actual Bibles open, you can just turn back a page and you get Hebrews chapter 12, where in verse 2 it says this to us, end of verse 1, says, "And let us run with perseverance," same word James uses, "the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." This is the focus for us, if you like. It might be that we are in poverty. It might be that we have wealth. It may be that we are struggling with health issues or other challenges or anxieties that we have about the future or things that we worry about the past. But what James says to us is think on Jesus. Look towards Jesus and receive that crown of life that he offers us. And this continues when James speaks about temptation and then what he says about the end of temptation, where he says this, "Every good and perfect good is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of all that he created." Let us not be fixated by the temptation. The risk is, if they are like birds flying over our heads, that we just simply watch the birds and focus and fix our eyes on them. But the birds, if you like, are flying in a sky. And actually, there's quite a lot of beauty even in our own sky. And actually, as we look up, we might find ourselves hopefully looking up to God. To kind of mix those metaphors, when Peter stepped out of the boat as Jesus called to him, if you recall, Jesus walked on water, and when he did so, the disciples saw him, and Peter called to Jesus and said, "If it's really you," because they weren't sure that it was him, said, "If it's really you, call me out to come and walk with you." And so Jesus said, "Yes, it's me. Come on, Peter, you can have a go too." And so Peter got out the boat and he walked towards Jesus. And then what we read is that Peter suddenly noticed and looked elsewhere. He looked at the wind and the waves. And when he saw the wind and the waves, he sunk. And part of the point of that story is to say to us, where are you looking? What is the object of your affection, if you like? What is the thing that you are focused upon? Is it anxiety because of your poverty? Is it obsession because of your wealth? Is it something else that you are fixated upon? Something else that you are pursuing? Where is your ambition? Where is your heart set? Jesus says about this, again in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, but where thieves and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where moth and vermin do not destroy." But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You could read that as where your desires are, which is what James talks about when he's talking about temptation. Where your desire is, that's where your heart will be found. And what is our heart's desire? Jesus says to Peter, just before he ascends into heaven, he says, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these, whatever these are? Do you love me?" And Jesus calls gently to us and says, "Do you love me? Will you pursue me? Will you look towards me?" Jesus offers us, God offers us, this new birth. We are given birth through the word of truth, that we might be a first fruits of all that he created. The ability to produce fruit requires that the plant stays there for a while, has a permanence about it, has a solidity about it. This is quite the opposite, of course, of the flower that the kind of wind blows over and destroys before it's even got started. Here is an invitation into life, a fruitful life, the life that we were made for, the life that we were given to us, and the life that we're invited into, that new birth that God gives us, this new birth through the word of truth. Jesus says you must be born again. In other words, we must start again. We must receive God's Holy Spirit into us, which brings a spiritual birth, a spiritual life to us, a life that is both now and forever. And the truth, of course, this word of truth, is Jesus himself, who gives his life for us upon the cross, that we can have this new life. We can live through him and by his Spirit. And we are invited to be people who are fruitful, that have a solidity to us. Like in Psalm 1, where it talks about the kind of chaff that is blown away, but also the tree that is well rooted, rooted in God, which remains firm. Like Jesus talks about in John 15, where he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. If you remain in me, you're talking about his Father is a gardener and that he is the vine and we are like the branches. It says, if you remain in me, you will produce much fruit, but without me, you cannot produce fruit. We are invited into a fruitful life. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It might mean poverty. It might mean wealth. It might mean ill health. It might mean struggles of all kinds. It might mean temptations that come upon us daily, or even hour by hour, or even minute by minute. But we are called to persevere. We learnt that through Revelation, and James is reiterating that for us. It's a life that allows us to grow fruitful and meaningful. We are not called to be plants that just wither, but we are called to be a people that are destined for an eternity of fruitful and complete living, and this demonstrates his goodness and his love. But in order to do this, we will need to look to Jesus. And that might include for us, enable us to do that, that we spend time reading God's word. That we spend time trying to pray with him, to talk with him, to have a conversation with him. That might mean for some of us sitting quietly in a room. That might mean for others of us going out for a walk. It might mean meeting with other people. Other people are really important to us being able to look to God, to notice him, to see him. I've learned a little bit from Martin, who's become a new hero of mine. And when he preaches, he often quotes from a hymn. So in honour of Martin, but mostly in deference to God, I'm just going to share a hymn. This may not become a regular thing, by the way, because I'm not as well. I just don't remember hymns very well. But somebody else pointed out this hymn to me, and I just thought it was good to quote. So this is the hymn "Abide with Me," which is the one sung at the FA Cup finals, of course. That's not the reason I remembered it or am saying it, because I am very, very sad about the result yesterday. But it says this. This is, again, "Abide with Me," and I'll finish with this. "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your promise and invitation into life. And we pray that, Lord, as we face trials of many kinds, that you would help us to keep fixed on you. You would help us to gather others around us to help us with that. But you would help us to take time to immerse ourselves in your word of truth. You would help us to take time to commune and talk with you, to notice you as the God of who is in heavenly lights, the God who has made all this creation, that we would look to you and respond to you with all that we are, to the glory of your name. Amen. 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 Thanks, Lana.